Sometimes, you know, the hurts and the hang-ups and the habits and things done to us, and even the things we've done to other people, they become part of us, like tattoos. They never go away. It's like carrying a backpack. And I mean, especially I can tell you in relationships, husband and wife relationships, people many times assume, well, if I could just get a divorce and then marry the right person, everything would be perfect. But what's amazing is that the backpack always goes, and
right
they drag from one place to another instead of actually dealing with it. So we live, we tend to live with conscious and unconscious denial about things. We deny many times that we have things going in our life. It's to try to avoid blame, to avoid pain, to avoid shame. Talked about all those points last week. And we also ended up by talking about the fact that there's tremendous hope. God knows us completely, Psalm 139. He knows everything about us, knows every time we stand up and every time we sit down. He knows everything. There's nowhere to hide from the Lord. If we go to the highest heaven or the deepest places of the earth, east or west, God is always there. And so the first thing that anyone needs to do when they're dealing with their past is to admit that it's bothering them. I borrowed this from Celebrate Recovery, and I said, you know, the first step to healing in any situation is the revealing. Mm. And you know, yeah, that's like that, Chris. You've been in the ministry as long as I have, and how many times do people just don't want to let anything be known?
Yeah, can you talk to us for maybe a minute or two about this idea of keeping secrets?
Mm-hmm.
I often find where somebody's trying to keep something a secret is where it really needs to be revealed.
That's exactly, you know, right. So a lot of times if something has happened to someone in their childhood, you know, somebody did something to them, we won't get graphic, but you can imagine, something happens to them in their childhood, they feel like if they tell anybody about it, then they're going to be diminished in other people's eyes. Or if they've done something terrible, you know, we don't want to, I mean, it's a natural thing. You don't want to, you want to put your best foot forward in most situations. But the truth is that what's hidden away in our heart and our mind becomes like a cancer, like a canker, and it just never will go away. And there has to be an opening up. It's kind of like the person who's got, you know, he's got a tumor and he needs to have that tumor taken care of. And he goes to the doctor and he says to the doctor, "I've got a tumor, but I want you to do everything but open it up and see if you can work on it and take it out."
Yeah.
You know, see if you can't get rid of it. And the guy says, you know, until we cut it open and expose it, we can't remove it.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of that thing. Secrets are like that. And a lot of times the secrets from the background of our life become part of this whole cycle of bitterness and of simmering anger. And, you know, ultimately we hold it against God like Adam and Eve did at the very first. We finished last time with an action step. How many of you remember what I told you to do as far as an action step? Does anybody remember? Was anybody here? What was it, Chuck?
Get by yourself for an hour.
And write it down, right? Write it down and then start and begin dealing with those things. You may not get any further than just the being honest with yourself and saying, yeah, I got a problem with this point in my life or that point in my life. Haven't dealt with it. We're going to move on now. We're going to talk about what I said just a few moments ago. We're going to talk about the problem of sensing forgiveness or sensing pardon. You say, well, what is this all about? Sometimes what we have done in our life is so incredible that we cannot see how we can be forgiven. I read about a man, Chris, it was just in a book I was reading, read about a man who encouraged his girlfriend to get an abortion so that they wouldn't be tied down. After some time, they became married, and as life went on, that he began to, every child that he would see, he would go back and think about what he had done for the purpose of convenience when he was young, and how that he saw these children, and it just ate on him. He knew he could be forgiven, but he couldn't forget it, and he couldn't forgive himself. Another story was about a young woman that was abused in her home. She was abused by, you know, her own family. And then she was told that, well, it's because you're so bad. You're just so very bad, and you know, what happened to you, you deserved. And so she went through life convinced that if her parents thought she was bad, how could she ever think anything good of herself? So she carried this, "you're bad," told to her by her parents. She had something done to her, not something that she did. There was another one, a story about a young woman who was haunted by feelings of uselessness due to the extreme demands of perfection by her parents. Her parents were just perfectionists. She had to live perfect, do perfect, get straight A's in school. She could never measure up, and so she could not imagine how a God could ever accept her because he is perfect. And so it just became a tremendous, tremendous thing. So here's what I want to say at the outset. Here's the summary statement of everything I'm going to say tonight. I'm going to start with a summary, and that's this. Any sin, no matter how heinous, can be forgiven by God, and the forgiven person can go on and live a positive life of freedom from their past. Now, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. But the first thing that I would say is Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is so very, very important for us to know. And so any sin, no matter how heinous, can be forgiven by God, and the forgiven person can go on and live a positive life of freedom. Now, you know what's interesting is that, you know, we say that any person can be forgiven. What do we automatically think? Well, I know a few people that I really hope they're not forgiven. You know what I'm saying?
Could be.
I mean, think about going through. Who do you think of out there in history that, I mean, when we think about people in history that are particularly heinous, you know, okay, God can forgive them. I don't know if I can ever forgive them or not. Who might you think of?
Hitler.
I mean, that's almost the first one mentioned every single time. Mussolini, Hitler, you know, Ted Bundy. You know, I mean, just how many of you remember who Ted Bundy is? He told me today, people aren't going to know who that is. How many of you do not know who Ted Bundy is? Raise your hand. Be honest. It's not a shame. You might be young. Oh, everybody knows him. See there?
Well,
so we're good. So, but it is a blessing to know this. It's a blessing to know that God can forgive anything. And when it comes to that thing of, well, you know, I know people that have done certain things, but perhaps to me or perhaps to others, and I could just never forgive them. There's no way I'll ever forgive them. Well,
what about the? Interrupting. Sorry, but
yeah.
What
That's
about?
That's why you're here.
Yeah. Okay. What about the yeah buts? I mean, that might be true for somebody else, but I did.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember, and it's deep, and it's...
Right.
So, yeah, but that's okay for...
You know, but in their own case, they sort of look at it, yeah, I hear you, and I know what God says, but
well,
I think...
my case is worse than that.
I think there's an exception clause, right?
Yeah.
Something like that. Well, it's a good question. Can we answer it when we come to it?
Absolutely.
But it is something to be thinking about. Are there exceptions? Well, we're going to look at it. The first word that I have right there is this word, because some people think, you know, you're talking about forgiveness and you're talking about getting past your past and even getting past the feeling of condemnation. Well, Pastor, I think I might have committed the unpardonable sin. Or what about people who have committed the unpardonable sin? Well, that's a subject that we could go into. It's actually listed in the Scripture in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. And it's a very specific case in that place in the Bible. I think there are other passages, though, the word unpardonable sin or never be forgiven or not mentioned, that actually speak about it better than that passage. But sometimes people think this. They think, well, I've committed an unpardonable thing. Things like murder, abortion, pedophilia, suicide. They name these things as unforgivable. Or maybe it's somebody that, you know, they got mad at God because things weren't working the way that they wanted. They weren't living the life that they desired. Things weren't working out. And so they cursed God. They blasphemed God or Jesus. And they're just convinced that they cannot be forgiven. Well, as I said, I'm not going to go into a long study of it, but let me just say something about the unpardonable sin. And first, it's this. Only an unbeliever can commit the unpardonable sin. Only. It's not a sin that a believer can commit. Second of all, even an unbeliever can't commit the unpardonable sin until he comes to the place where he has rejected and refused every advance of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And ultimately, that is the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is to say a final no, and God confirms it. No to the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the wooing or conviction of the Holy Spirit as he draws you. Matthew 12, 31 to 32. But better passages are like Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, which we're going to look at in just a little while as we come to that place. But I can say this. If you're here tonight and you're a believer and you're thinking, or maybe you're not even a believer yet, but you're thinking, man, I may have done something that's so terrible. I am so worried, so concerned that I've committed something that is unpardonable. If you're worried about it, you haven't.
Hmm.
Because if you have, you're confirmed in it, and you want nothing to do with God, His Word, or forgiveness. You don't want forgiveness from God because there's no value to you. That is the person who's committed an unpardonable sin. Okay, so what about this next question, Chris? The lingering feeling of guilt. Do you know people in your many years of history that
should we poll the audience?
Yeah, how many, that's good. How many of you know lots of people that have lingering feelings? It may be you, but we're not going to say it's you, but you know people have lingering feelings of guilt, and you just, you know, you feel like you just need to keep confessing the same thing, trying to find that switch flipping to where you're not thinking about it, you don't dwell on. How many of you know people with lingering feelings of guilt? You know, I think we've all been there. So what do we do that when in our head we know that God has forgiven us, but we can't stop thinking about it, we can't stop feeling the guilt associated with it? You know, David had that same exact sense of guilt. We're going to look at this passage several times, so if you want to look in your Bible to Psalm chapter 51, I'm just going to quote verse 3 right now. In Psalm 51, David, this is in regards to his sin with Bathsheba, and he sinned with Bathsheba, but there was a lot of sins involved in that, not just the adultery, but there was a lot of sins involved in it. And he had a sin with Bathsheba, and here's what he said in verse number 3 of chapter 51. I acknowledge my transgressions. He's not denying what he had done. I've done it. I acknowledged it. I am confessing it before you. And then the next phrase says, and my sin is always before me. Think about that. So this is at the point where in David's life where he is coming to recognize, yes, I have sinned. I sinned against God in heaven. I sinned against Bathsheba. I sinned against Uriah, her husband. I sinned against the people of Israel. I sinned against my throne. I mean, ultimately, all sin is against God, yet there are many people that are affected whenever we sin. And so David said this. He said, I acknowledge. I'm in the process. I'm telling you, God, I know I have done these things, and they're heinous. I've been blessed beyond measure. I have a king. I'm a king. I have a kingdom. You've given me more than anyone's heart could desire, and yet I took something that didn't belong to me. And so, in his case, he committed lust, adultery, fraud, drunkenness, murder, deceitful cover-ups, and gross hypocrisy. Because when Nathan confronted him, he said to him, there was a rich person who took the lamb of a poor person and used it to offer to other people and to make for a banquet. He didn't use his own. He stole from the rich. What do you think should happen to him? And David in his anger said, then he should have to pay fourfold. And Nathan said to him, you are the man. And all of a sudden, what he had done with Uriah's wife, taking an inferior, someone in his army, taking his wife when he was the king, and he already had illegitimately more than one wife and concubines. He had all kinds of things, but he took some what belonged to somebody else. And so his sin, though he confessed it, it was always before him. You look like you had a question.
Well, you're probably going to get to it.
I'm going to ask it.
If you're not going to get to it, I would like to know, well, why isn't that confession enough to get rid of the guilt? Like, what about that keeps the guilt either there, or is that a personality thing? Is there more to the process?
Well, not everybody is the same, but I think we bifurcate or divide.
Oh,
the,
thank you.
Excuse me.
Anybody else know what bifurcate means?
I'm sorry.
I'm like, ah, you
we
lost
divide,
me.
We divide the forgiveness for the actual sin from the guilt associated with a sin. Do you know what the work of our conscience is? What is the work of our conscience? Our conscience is to indicate is God's. It is God's installation of a spiritual instrument in our mind to convince us and convict us of sin. What does your conscience do to you? Somebody answer. When you know you've done something wrong, what does your conscience do to you? It tells you about it. So what is the function of the conscience? The conscience, its function is to either assure our hearts or to convict our hearts concerning the deeds that we're doing. Especially, it seems it works on the negative side, right?
Okay.
Do you have a guilty conscience tonight after all that smart remark you had just a few moments ago?
Well, I didn't, but I do now.
So
was that the right answer, by the way?
That's a good answer. Okay. So the conscience has a job. The job that the conscience has is to convict and convince us of sin. And the Holy Spirit, it is not the Holy Spirit, but it is involved. When the Holy Spirit is active in our life, it enlivens our conscience and makes us much more sensitive to the sin in our life. Now, so we're sensitive to David, we'll take him for example. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. So there you go. Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? What does that say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. How many of you have lived by that verse most of your life? I have lived by that verse. It's a wonderful verse. But somehow we forget that the conscience, once it has convinced us, the guilt that is associated with our sin, once it's done its work, and we confess our sin and get that thing right with God, it's done its work. So if the guilt keeps going, it's not productive. Mm. God releases us from the committal and the offense of the sin, the penalty of the sin, but he also releases us from the associated guilt of the sin. We have to understand that.
All right, y'all have to excuse me for a second. I'm in a counseling session here that you're listening to.
So
here, it almost sounds like you're saying guilt's a good thing.
Yes.
Right? But to a point.
Up until we're convinced, we need to confess and get it right.
Gotcha. Isn't that a good point, you guys?
Mm.
That is outstanding.
So listen to this, for instance. In chapter 51 and verse 14, David got very specific. In your Bibles there in verse number 14, he says that the first part of that verse, he's going through all of this, and he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. So what had he done? Well, I told you a few minutes ago. Well, he lusted, then he committed adultery, and then he tried to do a cover-up, and he got a man to get drunk, and that didn't work. He put him at the front of the battle. Joab set him out there, and the man was killed. Basically, he had him killed in a battle, tried to cover up what he had done, and he was just ridden with guilt. So in 51:14, he got very specific, and he says, okay, God, my sin is ever before me. Please deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. We're going to come back to that story in just a few minutes. You know, Paul was the self-acclaimed chief of sinners. You remember that? He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He persecuted the church. He had believers killed. He had them taken from their homes. He made them lose their jobs, separated families. But the Bible says here he lived with a clear conscience. In 2 Timothy 1:3, here's what Paul said. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. Do you remember Peter? Did Peter have any shortcomings or slip-ups in his life? Yeah. He failed many tests. He denied the Lord three times on the night before the crucifixion. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, because Jesus didn't show up what he thought was the appointed time, he threw in the towel and he quit and he went fishing again and he led a whole bunch of other people to do it. So Peter, he was that kind of a person. But watch this. He had a clear conscience and he commended to others the same. Here's what it says, 1 Peter 3:15. We don't think of this in this connotation, but listen. In 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We love that, but listen to the next part in verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Peter, the Christ denier, Peter, the one who, you know, couldn't open his mouth without putting his foot in it. Peter said, I'm serving the Lord with a good conscience, and let me tell you how you can have a pure, clean, guilt-free conscience. So, folks, this is very important. So let's talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about the pathway to pardon and the sense of being forgiven. You understand the focus of what I'm talking about. In this point tonight, getting past your past, the specific thing we're talking about is how do I deal with the feeling of guilt once I have confessed honestly. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of quick lip service. Well, if I've done anything wrong, Lord, forgive me. You know, I'll share this. My daughter's back there tonight, and of course she grew up in Peru, and she's seen this in person. There was a parade in Peru called the Lord of Miracles Parade. And they did it every October. It was called Purple Month, and it was astounding. It stopped everything. I mean, the whole city of Lima, 10 million plus people. They would start early in the morning, and they would take this huge picture of Jesus, all in silver and gold. The thing weighed tons and tons, and they put it on 16 or 17 or 18 men, and they would walk the streets until they wore out, and then they'd get somebody to take their place, and they'd walk, and they'd put rose petals, and they'd make pave the roads with various colors of roses, and it would say El Señor de los Milagros, the Lord of Miracles, you know, and they would go all over the city, and the people, this was the month for everybody to make petitions to the Lord of Miracles. And what they would do is they would write on little pieces of paper what their petition was, and they would also write on little pieces of paper what their confessions were. And so they would follow this thing around through the streets of the city, and they would go barefoot, and they would wear what they called their habit, which was a purple outfit, you know, very plain. Women couldn't wear makeup, and the men had to, some of them practiced self-flagellation. They'd walk around, beat themselves on the back with whips and things like this, walk all over the city, and you would hear them praying. I'll never forget, there was a television, cameraman that was going along the journalist was going along, and they stuck a microphone, and this woman was walking along, and she was praying. She said, "Oh, dear Lord of Miracles, please do this for me and that for me, and give me a better job and help my husband to love me in this. And if there's possibly anything that I've done wrong, please forgive me." And he kept putting the microphone in front of, and nobody was ever saying, "I did this, I did that." There was never specific. So we're not talking about, there was no confession going on, because confession and repentance has to do with getting specific. I did this, you've convinced me of it, convicted me of it. This sin, this hatred, this anger, this lying, this theft, this pornography, this anger, this adultery, this stealing, this was wrong. I agree with you, God. I sinned. It was wrong. I confess it. Please cleanse me of it. And Lord, I claim the cleansing that you offer in the blood of Christ. I've done this, Lord. So if you're serious, then our sins are forgiven. So I want to review a passage with you here. That it's amazing, Chris. You know, a few weeks ago I preached that sermon about take it to the cross.
Oh, yeah.
And it's still out there. And by the way, that's still available. You can still, you know, write things down and nail it on the cross and so on. But it's amazing how the themes of Scripture are recurring. I preached about that two or three weeks ago, about how God took our sins, failures, hurts, habits, and all of our evil, and he nailed it to the cross. And so we talked about that on Take It to the Cross Sunday. The verse we read was this one. It says in Colossians 2:13, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Folks, that's a serious situation, to be dead. And before we come to Christ, we are dead in our sins. We're not alive. We have no spiritual life, no connection to God whatsoever. Well, he made us alive together with him. And listen to these words: "Having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." This is so very, very important with dealing with the guilt of our sin, the lingering sense of unworthiness that our conscience seems to communicate to us in a regular way. And the way that we understand this is this. Here's what we have to understand. Our sins leave us with a sense of indebtedness. We owe because of what we've done. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's this sense of, I've done something, I've got to balance the scale. I've done something, I've got to do something to the other side in order to, I mean, there's even people that think of that. They think that God has a big scale, you know.
Well, earlier today we talked about this concept that's really prevalent in our culture.
Right.
The concept of reciprocity.
Right.
If I do for you, then I sort of expect at some
exactly
point you're going
to
do for me.
Right.
Or vice versa.
Yeah.
But in other cultures, it's non-existent.
Okay. Tell about that. It's you, like, you told about, you know, you in Tanzania.
I just remember in Tanzania, it's like, if you have something, then we have something. Right? Okay, you have food, then I have food.
In other words,
but there's no pay. It's not like payback. It's like you owe me your food.
Yeah.
You know, there's no. It's not reciprocal.
Yeah.
It's shared.
Okay.
You know, and so in our culture, we've got this idea of reciprocity, and I need to pay you back if you help me.
Yeah.
So can you dive into that as it relates to this whole feeling and understanding of this?
Exactly.
You know, I got to do something because Jesus did something for me.
I'm going to give an example of this in just a moment. The sense of owing or needing to pay a price is used by God to create conviction or the awarenesses of our helplessness. Part of the conviction, part of the guilt, part of the wooing us is whenever we have sinned, we have a sense of debt. We know that we've done something wrong. And I mean, in many religions of the world, they provide all kinds of ways. I mean, for the Catholic religion, you know, you go to confession, and then after your confession, you have to, you know, do this or do that, do penance, right? Because you're trying to balance the scale. You're trying to make up for the evil things that you have done. I don't know how that works with redemption and the cross of Calvary and everything, but somehow they do it that way. But in other religions, it's even worse. You know, in Hinduism and in Islam and all these, there's always this idea of you've got to do something. A couple of weeks ago, I told you there's only two religions in the world. There's the religion of do, and there's the religion of done. The religion of done looks at where Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, and we believe he did it all. We need to accept it. The religion of do is what you're talking about. Reciprocity. Yeah. God, if you're going to do something for me, then there's got to be something that I can do back for you. So when we as sinners are confronted with our sin and guilt, it weighs on us. And the solution is God provided that Jesus would take our sins and he would take them upon himself. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we could receive be made the righteousness of God in him. So the solution of taking our sins and guilt, and he placed it on Christ. He died for us. He offered us his righteousness free of effort by his grace. Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's this sense that we have this sense of trying to do something. I didn't even talk to you about this today, but it occurs to me at this moment. You know, sometimes people who cut themselves, at the root of it, they are cutting themselves because they think they need to pay some price for something. People who even consider themselves worthless and useless and even have sometimes even suicidal thoughts. And they have this sense of, I've done this. This has been done to me. I'm so worthless. I'm so useless. The only way to answer this out, the only way I can pay for this is that somebody has got to die. Exactly. And who died? Do you see how Satan wants to convince everybody, you got to do something. You got to do something yourself. Boy, you know, don't get in your mind that Satan is an atheist and he's anti-religious. He is not. He's promoting religious activity in the world, all over the world. He's just not promoting the grace of God. He's not. It's so important. Now, let me give you an illustration. In Roman days, a person's significant debts, private or public, were put on display for all to see in the square or a major thoroughfare of the city. So get the picture. Lois, you have taken out a loan and you haven't paid it and you owe it to Kimberly. Kimberly, she owes you a big amount, and let's say it's $10,000, and she was going to start a business of fingernail, doing fingernails, and so she tried to do her business. It flopped. She owes you money, and you guys talk about it for a long time, but she never pays you up, and so you go to the public officials in Rome, and you say, that woman owes me $10,000, and here's the proof that she owes it to me, and she's never paid it back. It got posted. In a public place on a major thoroughfare, they posted it up there and it let everybody know. Well, you know, if it didn't pay it eventually, they'd end up in debtor's prison. But watch this now, or even worse. But watch this now. This is what is so incredible. When a debtor had the good fortune of being able to pay off his debt, an official parchment was drawn up with the name of the debtor, Lois, the name or entity to whom it was owed, Kimberly, and the amount was shown. At the top, it was stamped with an official release, paid in full. It was a parchment. There was no more debt. There was no more shame. And they took the parchment and they nailed it right there on top of the debt. They nailed it for a period of time right there in the same public place so people would know that the debt was canceled. I want you to think about this. In our case, we can never cancel the debt of our sin, no matter what we do. We can't. The only way to pay for our sin, to pay for what we've done in our life, is to die and go to hell.
Not a good option.
So there's no way we can cancel it other than that. But God did this for us through his Son. The words in John 19:30, you've heard these words many, many times. It's the words, "It is finished." It's one word in Greek, tetelestai in Greek. And it literally says this. It says and means paid in full. When Jesus was on the cross and he uttered those last words before he gave up the ghost, tetelestai, and he screamed it out loud, "It is finished." It was a declaration that the sin debt for mankind was paid in full. And so what does it mean for us? Well, we can have a clear conscience because of God's grace. There is no double jeopardy with God. You're never going to be brought into account for sins that have been atoned for. How many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus said it is finished, then you will never be brought into account. That is, if you've believed, if you've trusted, if you've made it your own. Now, you can refuse the payment. That's what you call the unpardonable sin. If you reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you mock and refuse the payment of God that he made for you, then that's an unforgivable sin, and the only answer is to pay for it yourself in eternity. So there's no double jeopardy with God. Jesus is our parchment declaration of a debt canceled, and God nailed him to the cross in public shame so that we could go free. Our debt is paid. So for the cleansing from guilt, we need to focus on the phrase in that passage that I read a moment ago, having forgiven all of your trespasses. The starting point for a clear conscience is to know that all of your sins, and this, Chris, this is the concept that's really very difficult. There's a teaching out there that says Jesus died for all of your sins up until the day you trust him to be your Savior. But then after that, if you sin, then you know you've really got it. You've really got yourself in trouble, and you got to make up for it. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Yeah. Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, if you're ever dealing with somebody, I'm dealing with you tonight, and those that, I don't know, are we on live yet?
I think it is.
Okay. Yep. And so, for those of you that are out there in Facebook land, and for those of you that are in front of me, if you're dealing with somebody, if you're dealing with sin in your own life, or if you're trying to help somebody else deal with it, this concept of Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14, where he says that he took all of our sins, all of our transgressions, we need to explain it in this fashion. And I'll ask you this question. Hey, Vic, how many of your sins did you committed 2,000 years ago? How many of your sins in time and space had you committed 2,000 years ago? All of them and none of them, right? You had not literally committed any of them, but because of God's foreknowledge, you had committed all of them. So for which of your sins, Vic, did Jesus die? All of them. So when you're trying to help somebody, you say, look, Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross. And Hebrews, we studied this, chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 14, said that he did it once for all. He's never going to do it again. He has, by one offering, perfected all of those who are being sanctified. It's a one-time thing. Jesus died for sin once for all. Folks, the reason you know that you can be forgiven and your conscience can be clear is because Jesus died on the cross before you ever even committed a single one of your sins. He died for the past ones, the present ones, and the future ones. Now, this is so very, very important that we understand this. All can be forgiven, but not all people will be forgiven because not all people will accept it, believe it, or receive it. When we receive Christ, we're receiving a relationship that endures for time on earth and for eternity in heaven. So listen, don't let your past sins haunt you. This is so precious. You've got those verses. What's that first one they've got written down?
Romans 8:1.
Yeah, there is therefore. Go ahead and read it.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those are in to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Free. How about that word? Free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also who makes it. In other words, who is the only person who could condemn me? God. Did he condemn me? Yes, but he condemned Jesus in my place. And if Jesus stood in my place and died for me, then who am I and who are you to condemn me for what I've done? Now, sometimes people are overwhelmed with guilt from the past. Either they can't grasp God's grace is sufficient and without cost, or they're listening to the voice of whom? Who are they listening to? Who is it that accuses us? Just write a passage down, go read it later. The one who is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us day and night before the throne of God, and whose minions and demons love to sit on our shoulder and point out our failures and to point out our past and to tell us things like, who do you think you are trying to raise good children? You weren't a good child. Who do you think you are telling your children to behave and to not get drunk or to not take dope or to not do? Who do you think? That's the devil telling you that, because that person died with Christ and is risen again. And your experience teaches you that your children need to hear it. And also, you've been cleansed of that. You're not that person anymore. That is so important. It is so very important. And so sometimes we're overwhelmed with the guilt and we just don't think that we can get beyond it. So I got a verse for you. Romans 5 and verse 20 and 21 says, where sin abounded, grace much more. So that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign or rule through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's a statement that I want to give you there, and that's this one. Overwhelming sin is conquered by overwhelming grace. Overwhelming sin. If our sin overwhelms us, in other words, we feel like, oh, what I've done, what's been done to me. I mean, listen, we're talking about getting past our past. You know, stuff's been done to us, and we can't forgive other people, and so we have an unforgiving spirit. And then we've done things to other people that we don't want to forgive ourselves because we can't see how anybody could ever forgive us for what we have done. Well, if we bring it to Christ, we need to understand that there's overwhelming grace that overcomes all overwhelming guilt. And it's so important. So, go ahead,
and
Chris.
So when you give the definition of grace, the unmerited favor kind of definition, the definition might not quite do it for me when you say that.
Okay.
Because, again, if I'm riddled with guilt, then my guilt is really big. So help me understand how that grace is bigger than that.
Okay.
Than my feelings of guilt in this sin.
Okay, so grace itself, this, you know, we say that all the time. You know, what is mercy? Well, mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. What is grace? Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Now, those are short definitions.
Yeah.
But the grace of God is most demonstrated in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is this operational system that God has whereby his goodness, his grace, his love, his kindness, his mercy. The Bible says in Titus, when the grace of God appeared, the kindness of God appeared, he saved us by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, not according to works which we had done, but by the Spirit of God which he has given us. So the grace of God is the operational system of God whereby his goodness flows out of him toward us. And how much grace does God give? Well, it's answered in the question, how good is God? Does it run out? Does God's goodness, God's ability, and God's love, is his love ever going to run out? Well, the Bible says his mercy endures forever and his love never
fails.
It just never runs out. So let me hit one little situation. Lest we get the idea that we can sin with impunity. People say, well, you know, if I really believed in the grace of God like you do and like you say the Bible teaches, then well, I'd just get saved and go do anything I want to. I'd just go live it up because, you know, there's enough of God's grace to cover all my sin. Well, first of all, That is a very dangerous thing, because David even prayed, Lord, keep me from the sin of presumption, presuming on the grace of God. In other words, saying, I'm just going to go do anything I want to because I can. All. That sounds like confession, doesn't it? I'll just keep confessing and keep sinning and keep confessing and keep sinning. That doesn't work.
There is no doctrine of pre-confessed sin.
No, there is no such thing as that.
That's not a doctrine.
Yeah. So, we're justified and forgiven in a legal sense and will never face the consequences of condemnation for our sin. But don't forget the fellowship aspect of our salvation. Yes, positionally, we're God's children and we have a relationship, and you can't cancel the relationship. Once born, always in the family. But as you and I both know, the living conditions in the family and the fellowship in the family are very much related to how we behave. Mm. So, Travis, you got three little rambunctious boys, don't you? And a little girl that's perfect.
All the time.
All the time. So, I got a question. You know, when those little boys are doing really, really good, it's a lot of fun at your house with you and their mom, isn't it? But when they're just a little bit out of line, how's the fellowship? A little bit more difficult, isn't it? Their end of the fellowship is really, I'm sure it's really difficult when they're not. I can tell you one thing. When I was a boy in my parents' house, when I was good and behaving, it was riotously fun. But when I was bad, oh my goodness, it was not fun at all. Daddy was from the old school. You know, he applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning often. He straightened me out, you know, when I needed it. So, I'm just telling you. So, listen, the relationship is permanent. We're always God's son or daughter. And the fellowship can be strained by abusing God's grace through willful sin. Mm. We will sin, but we won't enjoy it, folks. And we won't stay there. And 1 John 1:9 is provided for that. But 1 John 1:9 is not a ticket to sin at will. When it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. First of all, it's not some spurious confession that we really don't mean. Second of all, it's not permission to go do it again. What did he say to the adulterous woman that was caught in adultery? Go and
sin no more.
That's so important for us to understand. Yeah. Forgiveness is not a permission slip. Say that with me. Forgiveness is not a permission slip. Boy, that is so important for us to understand. And the consequence is loss of close fellowship with God. I said it on Sunday. Show me somebody whose outer life is in shambles. I'll show you somebody whose inner walk is far from God. So important. So, Chris, we got some of these, a couple of things to hit kind of quick here. The difficulties in accepting forgiveness, the difficulties. And why don't you tell them what the consequence part is? Why don't you just talk about that?
Well, sometimes when we have a sinful act, there's a consequence or something that happens as a result of that. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily take that consequence away. Mm. Now, can he take it away? Of course he can.
He could have,
but
yeah.
Does he?
Not
always
often.
No.
Yeah.
And there's lots of different examples for that. One of them, I think, that we talked about earlier was somebody is under the influence of a drug or alcohol or something. They cause a car crash. Somebody gets maimed or hurt or, you know, killed or something like that. Well, that's for forever.
Yeah, that's,
you know,
a consequence.
And
yeah.
That's a consequence that you can't get rid of.
Yeah.
That's an example.
Yeah.
Do you have more that you want to share on that?
You could think a lot of them. Another, we don't have a lot of time, but, you know, somebody who, you know, maybe they made some bad choices in life, and maybe through using unclean needles or having inordinate sexual activity, they contract AIDS, and they can certainly be forgiven, you know? I mean, you'd be forgiven. Like I said, you could be forgiven. There's no sin that puts you outside of the long arm of God's grace. No such thing. You can be forgiven, and your conscience can be cleared. But listen to me. Those consequences of the actions that we have taken, the decisions that we've made in the sins, those consequences. What we have to understand is that we have to once again understand that the consequences of our sin and the forgiveness of our sin are two different things. Mm. Because being forgiven means to be put on the right standing before the Lord. My sins are covered, they are forgiven, and in God's sight, he sees me like he sees his son. But these consequences, earthly, present, and in time and space, sometimes they don't go away. It's very important as we teach our children that is something that we need to teach them, that, you know, you can be forgiven for anything, but you can't cancel out what you have done and what the ramifications of that has been in most cases. Then there's this misunderstanding of guilt. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I've done something so terrible, I ought to feel guilty. I just can't imagine. They think, you know, you were kind of talking about this with reciprocity a little bit earlier. It's just too easy to give my sin to Jesus and go free. It just can't be that simple. I've got to do something. You know, I got to work for it. I've got to pay penance. Here's what we need to understand. Guilt is never a means of payment for our sinful actions. Maintaining guilt and walking around with your tongue dragging, your chin on the ground, I'm just a terrible sinner. I did this or done that. Listen, Rahab the harlot was able to lift her head and go on in life. You understand that? She was able to lift her head and go on. God forgave her. And of course, she's in the bloodline of Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing story. And so, this is the truth. To deny freedom from guilt is to diminish the work of Jesus and to deny the liberating truth. Back to Psalm 51 again. David prayed it this way. Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Lord, stabilize my spirit and restore to me the joy of your salvation. If I could put it in simple terms, it's okay to smile again. It's okay to rejoice again. It's okay to be happy again. It's okay to laugh again. It's okay to pick up, go on, and serve God with joy, because His cleansing through the blood of Jesus is absolutely amazing. And then there's something to remember when we have a hard time, you know, getting past our sin and the remembrance of it and all those kind of things. Please understand this, that if you have confessed your sin sincerely before the Lord and put it under the blood of Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit that is reminding you of your sin and reminding you of your past. That's the devil. His purpose is to defeat you, to take away your confident joy, and to keep you from living and serving the Lord in joyful happiness. The devil's trying to do that. But God is trying to set us free. And He's the one that said, if you're in me and you're free, then you're going to be free how? Indeed, completely. It is true freedom. So there's also the difficulty of personal forgiveness. I can't forgive myself. A couple, I read a story, unmarried, gave up their child for adoption. They were later married and they found the adoptive parents were not Christians, but were adherents to a radical false religious cult. They couldn't forgive themselves for giving up a child for adoption. And they just, it just wore on them because this child is being raised in a Hindu home. Wow. Boy. You got to understand the forgiveness of God. You got to understand that sin was a sin that was committed in time. It might have consequences for a long time, but the sin is covered and it is forgiven. So you asked this a few moments ago, and here's where I said I was going to come to it. When we think that we've done something that can't be forgiven and we can't accept it and we can't forgive ourselves, then here's what we're doing. We have to ask the question, have we come across a sin that was not included at the atonement on the cross? Have we come across a sin that God did not include? Have we surprised God, the omniscient God? Can we only be at peace with ourselves when we accept that the cross, that we can only be at peace with ourselves when we do accept that at the cross God made peace with us?
Well, it sounds like one of the important factors here is for us, you, me, and us here, to accept the generous grace of God.
Absolutely.
If we can't do that, then that might be difficult to overcome. But his grace is more generous than anything that we can think of as far as sin goes.
And it doesn't run out.
It does not run
out. That's exactly right. Okay. Now, here's a serious point, though. And we got just a minute or two. Actually, we're supposed to go to 8:05, and it's 7:59. Now, watch this. One of the things that really, really deals with, that really creates the guilt, and people would like to get rid of the guilt, they don't want to feel guilty, but the person who intends to keep committing the same sins will never feel forgiven. You see, the real issue here is lack of repentance, because that is repentance. Repentance is something that we are convinced of in our mind that has an effect on our life and the way that we behave. For the Jews, repentance was something that happened in the mind. For the Gentiles, the Greeks, it was something that happened in the mind that had an effect in your life. Both of them are correct. We can't just have this mental exercise of forgiveness and then think we can go on. I mean, I'm going to just be specific here. I've had people come in this church, come to my office and say, you know, I really would want to be saved, but I don't want Jesus messing with my life. He made me a homosexual, and that's just what I'm going to be from here on out. I'm not about to change. So what do you say to that? I say, then you are not repenting. You're not coming to Christ believing that he can save you from your sin, not perpetuate you in your sin. In fact, it decries the name of Jesus, because Jesus' name is Savior, because he came to save us from our sins. And so that's a big deal, you know that?
That's a really good point.
It's so important for us to understand. We may fall and need to confess again and again, but if we do not even have it in our minds to let God change us, we're not repenting, we're probably not saved, we'll never get beyond the guilt. Here's a stark warning. I was going to tell you, you know, this verse is what I was referring to a while ago. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says this: if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You know, that is a very straightforward verse. If we sin willfully... Now, specifically, the sin here that they're talking about is to sin against the knowledge of the truth and to reject Jesus as the Savior, to reject the Holy Spirit, as I said a little bit earlier. That's the specific thing that he's talking about. However, we will never have a clear conscience in our life if we think that we can hear what God says, know what his will is, and go, I'm doing what I want to do anyway. We'll never have a clear conscience, because there's not even an offering for that kind of sin. Because we know that's wrong. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Oh, it is so important. Yeah. Finally, if we return, a good thing is restitution and reconciliation. They're always helpful. If you can make restitution or speak a sincere confession of guilt with a heartfelt apology to an offended person, it will help. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. James 5:16, I gave you this verse last week. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's, you know, we always use that verse in relation to physical sickness. It's talking about, in addition to that, it's talking about specifically in that passage that if we've got sins going on in our life, then confess them to each other. Confess your faults. Confess your sins to each other. That doesn't mean, you know, put it on a billboard on 235 and say, hey, everybody. No, that's not what it's talking about. There ought to be somebody. I said it last week. I'll say it again. You ought to have a confidant in your life or two. You ought to have somebody in your life that you can go to and say, here's what I've done, and it's terrible. Please pray with me and for me. I'm confessing it, and I need somebody to know. Will you please pray with me? You say, well, I don't have anybody in my life like that. If you don't have that kind of confidant, whoever you do have in your life is not your real friend. Amen. Everybody needs somebody like that. Our brother Vern, told me, came up and said, now, truthfully, Pastor, isn't that supposed to be your mate? That is exactly right.
Amen.
Okay. So the consequences are still there. A life of alcoholism had consequences. A life of drug abuse had consequences. A life of sexual promiscuity and abuse had consequences. A one-night stand had consequences, and they probably have a name. What do you do with the consequences? You give the consequences to God. You gave your sin to God. You give him the consequences as well, and you may have to do it every day of your life. You keep giving it to the Lord. Listen to these precious verses, Chris. You've got them there. This is amazing. Psalm 103, 10 to 12, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? He has not come down on us according to what we have done. How many of you think you really have got away with a few things with God? It's honest, isn't it? Aren't we true? I mean, we didn't really get away with it, because all sin, he's got it all written down. Yeah. We didn't get away with it, but he didn't slam us. What if God slammed us within 10 minutes of committing our sin?
I wouldn't be here.
I wouldn't either. Would we be alive? No. No. Isn't God good? For as the heavens Amen. Are high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Here's Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Get this now. And I will not remember your sins anymore. There's an old song I used to sing way back when I was in quartets and stuff. And one of them was, the name of the song was, What Sins Are You Talking About? I don't remember them anymore. Huh. It's as if God is saying to us, quit, will you quit bringing that up again? I've decided not to remember that. We can live with the consequences as we walk with God. When we're walking with the one who assures us we are forgiven, we can face the future with confident joy. Somebody said this, God has thrown our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness, and he has posted a no fishing sign. There's an action step. And before I give you the action step, I just want to tell you this one last little thing. Robert the Bruce. How many of you know who Robert the Bruce was in Scottish history? Who was he, Roy? Yeah, he was the character in Braveheart. Robert the Bruce. When I was in England, I saw in Scotland, actually, the castle, Edinburgh. I was in Edinburgh Castle. I went there and I went to this little place and they had a picture of the guy there and they had all the other people, all of his soldiers standing around him. You talking about head and shoulders above the people? This guy was a monster. He was enormous compared to everybody else. Well, the people of England, the soldiers or the generals in England knew that he was so powerful and people followed him so strongly that if they were going to conquer Scotland, they had to keep him from having the crown put on his head. Don't make him king or we're going to have a real problem. And so they chased him and chased him. And one of the things they did was that they captured his hounds. He had some dogs. And so they knew that his dogs would go to him. So they put him on the scent and the dogs took off after him. And so his soldiers said, Robert, they're coming. Your dogs are on the way. There's no way you can get away from them. And so he quickly disrobed himself, ran to a river, jumped in the river, walked up the river, walked on the other side and disappeared into the woods. When the dogs got to the edge of the river, the flowing of the river had taken his scent away and they wouldn't go any further and they were not able to keep Robert the Bruce from being crowned the king of Scotland. They got him eventually, but he sure did a lot of damage in the process before they got there. Well, what's the story? Well, the story is that we too have been plunged in a river. It's the river of God's grace. We have been plunged into the blood of Jesus. And there's no scent of sin on us for God's sake, in God's sight. It's gone. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So what is your action step, Pastor? I want to suggest that you read and memorize Psalm 32. Read and memorize Psalm 32. This is David after the fact. Psalm 51, he was in a struggle for forgiveness and to have his joy return. Psalm 32, here's the story. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. And I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God speaking. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and covered. He doesn't even have to think about them anymore because God has removed them. Action step. Memorize Psalm 32. And every time you start getting defeated by past sins, then just quote it. Quote it, meditate on it, and rejoice in it. Let's pray. Chris, lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for this time that we got to share together this evening and hear your word applied to this idea of our past and getting past it. You've paid it all. And as we live and learn and have your word wash us and regenerate us, we just bask in your love, your mercy, and your grace. So we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right, folks, thanks for being here. Thank you for being with us on Facebook Live. Sorry it didn't start up immediately. It was Facebook, not us this time. God bless all of you. Thanks for being here tonight. You're dismissed. We're going to pick it up again next time talking about getting past your past. Invite somebody to come with you.